Okay, let's begin this morning by opening the Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Get that last bite down there, Kit. Revelation chapter 2. We are in the midst of studying church discipline, what to do and problems in a local assembly, just as there are problems in a family, be it just one or two people or a family, there's going to be problems. And so we're looking at what to do when it gets so severe that we have to do some, maybe take some action. So we're taking a look at what to do in regard to church discipline. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, to open your eyes to the truth. Let's pray. Now, Father, one of the most disheartening things is that even though we have believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we still possess a genetic sin nature, an inherited sin nature, and we do sin. Sometimes our sins even bother us. I'm afraid more often they don't. But sometimes our sins get in the way of fellowship with others. A personal level, husbands and wives and family. But Heavenly Father, in the assembly, trouble can arise. Pray your Spirit will guide us in what to do if these things do occur, Father, that we will see from the Scriptures. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Revelation 2, verse 24 is where we left off. And, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira. Now, I just think this is a phenomenal church. I think I would have left. You know, with Jezebel teaching and leading and all the problems going on. Let's just go on down to Smyrna. If we're going to suffer, let's at least be in the plan of God. But in spite of all that's going on in Thyatira, there are those who still walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, do not hold this teaching of Jezebel, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they are called. I place no other burden on you. Putting up with all of that's a burden enough in the head of the church's eyes. But what we're looking at are the deep things of Satan. And we saw how people are impressed. Oh, I know deep things. And I know things that other people don't know. And preachers want to do that. Breakthroughs and all this kind of thing. The gospel is very simple. It's very old, very simple. And but we're looking at the depths of God. We ended that last week. 1 Corinthians 2:10. And so let's just turn there to get our orientation to these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And that's the same word we have in Revelation for the deep things of Satan. Now let's turn, beginning this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's just begin with verse 1. But the Spirit, all right, this is the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Now, why they stop walking in simplicity of truth, this is what's happening. They simply cannot walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They want something new. This is, describes the emerging church today and so many churches today. We got to give our young people something new, something fresh, something dynamic, all this kind of stuff. People, it's the same old story. It's the same old blessed story. So they've got to move away and find some other things. All right? Now, they were paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And people, this world is filled with doctrines of demons. This country is filled with doctrines of demons. And these are sound, reasonable, reasoning arguments that we saw last week in Colossians chapter 2 and 3. Sound, logical reasonings. And they're just... I don't want to get involved in all of this stuff. We've spent enough time, money, and everything else on the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, but he wants to incorporate Muslims. He wants to incorporate Judaism. There's no truth in Muslim, in the Islamic religion. It's devoid of truth. And why you want to mix it with truth, you're only going to do severe damage to the truth. But this is always said, oh yeah, we need to get along with everybody. We need to get along with these people. We need to accept everybody. No, we don't. Somewhere somebody's going to have to make some decisions. Okay. Now, believers can and will be and are right now influenced by false doctrines, false teachers multiplying in this country. Now, hold your place here. We want to come back. But look at 1 John 4. We're in 1 Timothy 4. Look at 1 John 4. A couple of pages over in your New Testament. It's not in the old. 1 John 4. Verse 1. Beloved believers, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. People, just because I'm speaking in the spirit and all these type of things, we've got to be alert, sober-minded at all times. Now let's go back to chapter 1 Timothy 4 now. 1 Timothy 4, 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Paying attention to why they fall away? I like this. It isn't because of sin, some horrible sins, drunkenness, carousing, all of that. No. Paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. People, it's what you and I believe. What's going on in our soul? Verse 2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, false teachers, seared in their own conscience as with a burning iron. Okay, question. Why do they call them deep things of Satan, deep things of God? Satan always tries to imitate God. And here he tries to imitate the deep things of God. People, you've got to understand, we define God. The moment you define God, you confine Him. He is beyond definition. Beyond it. There is no defining of God. We can grasp aspects of God. We can study the various characteristics of God, essence of God. Do we have them all? No. Do we understand the ones we have? No. And it's just, if you had in economics, you have the chart, and you have lines, it just goes on out into infinity. Understanding God. Okay, look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and let's read verse 33. Here is what God, the understanding and the beginning of the understanding of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth Baphos, that's our word from Revelation, 1 Corinthians, all the depth, deep, of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We're grasping some of this wisdom in our study in Daniel. The wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. The depths of the riches are unlimited and to be found in the wisdom of God, revealed in it by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Everything we need to know, people. Don't worry about what we don't know. We have all we need to know. Don't get all going into... I mean, it's just so amazing. They're now putting out a new Bible, and it's including a lot of other books that they think should be included in the Bible. People, we have enough problems with the 66 books we have. We have enough problems under grasping them. Don't be concerned about... And then people ask these weird questions about heaven. What about the... People, we know all we need to know about heaven. God is in control. God is there. God has everything well planned out for us. That's good enough for me. It's like a child going on a trip with your parents and, okay, they've got it all worked out. I'm just going to lay back and enjoy whatever they say next. Let's go here and eat. Let's go. Oh, good, good, good. That's going to be heaven. You don't need to worry about the details. But we got to say, oh, wait a minute, I got a deep thinking here. I got deep thoughts about what about this and what about that. People, no. We don't. His wisdom, His knowledge that we need to know is right here in His book. You desire the knowledge of God? Let the Holy Spirit take you into Scriptures. Very few people in America study this book. And I mean study it. They go to church, multitudes will go to church, get 3 points at a point, if they even get 3 points now. I understand from some people, preachers don't even get 3 points, they just read a poem. But it's getting worse and worse as we move further and further away from the Bible. And what is so interesting, as we move further away from the Bible, we got absolutes now. It's absolute. This is absolute. Homosexuality is right and wrong and right, and it's just the way we're born. The further you get away from the truth, it's just amazing how more adamant you become and how far away from the truth you get. So you desire to know the deep things of God? Let the Holy Spirit take you into Scriptures. You desire the wisdom of God? Look at Job 33. Here's wisdom. Job 33. Job 33, verse 33. If not, listen to me. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. People, you can't learn and talk at the same time. You can't do that. You cannot learn and talk at the same time, unless you're James Webb. Then you can give it a shot. But most of us, you have to be silent so that you can learn. Look at Psalm 111. Powerful verse. Most of you have heard it. Once you read it, you'll remember it. Psalm 111:10. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There it is, people. It's not going to be learned in academics. It's learning about God, respect, love, awe of God. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. And so this is the deep things of God. Okay. Now, the deep things of God, riches and knowledge of His wisdom. God's wealth is in His Word. Secondly, bathos, deep, is used to describe the depth of God's love. It's used to describe the depth of God's love. His love is of such vastness, nothing can separate the believer from it. Look at Romans 8:39, very famous passage, but I don't want you to ever forget it. It's one of those verses you don't put on your refrigerator, put on your soul. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, things that happen in life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what are we doing today? Moving further and further away from Christ, even in regard to the gospel. Moving further and further away from the Christ. This is a wonderful concept, and you don't ever want to forget it. And bathos here, the world below, powers, darkness. But bathos is not greater than the depth of God's love. This is the depth of God's love, understanding that. Now the third principle, don't desire the deep things of Satan, which are not deep at all, but lead to destruction. See, this would be the tree of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll be like God. Satan's deep things only get you into great trouble. Only get you into the severity outside of the plan of God. Seek the things of God. And only we can do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, who was sent to reveal to us the deep things of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is just to set our pace on where we need to be, have our mindset, especially if you're in a situation like they are in Thyatira. The church is evil. Evil's going on. Evil leadership. Look at our society today. What am I supposed to do? Get all upset? Bring back good old America? People, good old America is gone. I'm sorry. I weep. Christ wept for Jerusalem. I love this country, but it's gone. Daniel chapter 2 and 3, 7. The Gentile nations. Nations come and go. They come and go. Holding on to the old America is like a 71-year-old trying to hold on to 30. It isn't going to happen. You can try all you want. You can go to the gym and 7 days a week and stay 10 hours. It's still coming. It's still going to hit you. People, we have to decide what really is important in life. And I'm talking about time, money, prayer, all these things. You take $10, you can give to Boast America. Take $10, you can give and help teach our young people in this church the truth. You decide. You decide. You can write $100 to some well-grounded, and I mean sound as far as political is concerned, on America and the freedom and the Declaration of Independence and all this. You can take that same $100 and give to teaching of children the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. You decide. You decide. I only have so much time of prayer, okay? Jesus Christ said, I do not pray for those in the world. I pray for those that are mine. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for America, but here's my point. If you've got only a few minutes to pray, you can either pray for America or you can pray for our young people. That they'll make it to the classes on Tuesday and Wednesday night, or Wednesday and Thursday night. Pray that they will not be distracted by a friend. Pray that things in their home and their school and their life will not distract them from hearing and believing the truth of the gospel. How are you going to spend your time in prayer? That's valuable time. How are you going to spend it? How are you going to spend your money? How are you going to spend your time? You have to decide. God has given you so much money and so much time. You decide what's important. You decide. Is America more important than a handful of young people on Wednesday and Thursday night, and people right here in this assembly right now, you and I, at this class, the next class, and Wednesday night? We're not start deciding our priorities, people. Quit trying to clean up this rotten world. We're not here to clean up the world. We're here to glorify Christ. That's what we're here for. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's just read together verses 6 through 10. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. This is the type of thing we're doing in Daniel, the wisdom of Daniel. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom, which the world wants to take away from us, in a mystery. The hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. This is just amazing. He predestined His wisdom to our glory. I know people that care more about America than they do about this book. They care more about the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence than they do this book. People, we're going to make up our mind. We're in a battle. And the battle lines are being drawn. Every day, read the paper. It gets worse and worse. We're going to have to decide. Verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, things I have not seen, and ears not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And people, this is not eternity. This is today. 2013, you and I, that He has prepared. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Note verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, but that He should instruct him? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Lord. And you have that same Holy Spirit in you. And then fourth, this word is used to describe the depth of God's love and the riches that are ours. People, it is amazing how many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression. Sometimes I wish I could just go back and teach that whole course all over again. Maybe a few additions and things. That is just such a vitally important, because so many people are experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression in their lives. In their work, in their home, in their health, in their spiritual everything. And we don't have to. We don't have to. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And let's begin reading in verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before the Father. Nothing sacred about being on your knees, but it gives you full concentration. Full concentration. When you pray, you want to concentrate. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That He, all right, here's His prayer, that He, God the Father, would grant you, believer, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened, daily we need to be strengthened, with power through His Holy Spirit. Power comes from the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, faith in the Holy Spirit, and that you, believer, being rooted and grounded in love, okay, there's the premise, got to be rooted and grounded in love, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know about the freedom of the United States, about how to have a successful life, about how to be beautiful like everyone on TV. That's what it says. That's where we live. That's where we live. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. We're studying the love of Christ right now, Wednesday night. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. People, grasping His love is not a simple matter. And there are things that always seem contradictory to it. Well, I thought God loved me. Why is this happening? Why isn't this happening? My marriage, my health, my finance, the world, America, da-da-da-da. Doesn't God love me anymore? Doesn't God care anymore? So we have our own ideal of what love is. We have to understand love from God's perspective. So here are the deep things of God that you should desire. And notice that you can grasp all the deep things of God by the work of the Holy Spirit, which gets back to the issue, do you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The most important decision for the unbeliever, how to be saved. Most important decision for a believer, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's finish up Revelation chapter 2. Let's go back now to verse 24. We're getting ready to move on in our study. Revelation 2:24. But I, the head of the church, say to you, believers, the rest who are, for your advantage, who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, and people, there are things you just don't want to know. I don't want to know. There are things we do not want to know. I'm really sorry. I am so sorry that I know the word homosexuality and what it means. I hate it that I know that. I wish I had never learned that word. It is disgusting. There are things we don't want to know. And God, if I could protect our young people, I would just put a glass around them until they're 25. But we can't do that. Knowledge is so unbelievably accessible. Television used to be the big deal. Well, I love it. These go back to way back. Radio was a big deal. They listen to the radio. Then television. Oh, they're going to watch all that horrible stuff. Well, welcome to the world of the computers. Internet. Facebook. On and on and on, people. It's just a shame how much we know, and I wish we didn't know, but we do. Okay, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. You've got enough burden just making it through life in that situation. Nevertheless, what you have, that doctrine in your soul, that understanding, the Holy Spirit, the love of God and the love of Christ, hold fast until I come. Okay, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. What do they have? What do they have? Okay, what they have is the relationship with the Lord, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at Revelation 3:11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. People, it's amazing to be so close and then blow it. To walk with the Lord, to walk in the Spirit, and then allow philosophies of man, success in the world, all these things, discouragements, and all these things, take it away from you. We studied this in Colossians last week. Continue walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, let's go back to our study from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start our list. And the first thing we have on our list, let's just look at it very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what to do in church discipline. That's what we're looking at. And the first principle that we saw is very important because it dramatizes our age we live in. Do not become arrogant. That is the first thing in trouble. And this is what I'm afraid. So many local churches and people, they become arrogant. Oh, we accept homosexuality. That's an alternate for our lifestyle. We accept this. We accept that. See how open-minded we are? We're arrogant. We're arrogant about our falsehood. Well, we accept that. They don't like what is happening. A lot of times parents and churches, they may not like what's happening, but this is my child. So they abandon calling wrong, wrong. We're afraid to call wrong, wrong. We're arrogant about it. Look how bold we are. Their children has abandoned right, and they call it right. They call wrong right, and so the parents have to. And then they boast about it. Well, I've realized now it's all okay. It's all okay. The Bible, that's old-fashioned stuff. You got to understand, the Bible's not even real today. We're born this way. You're born a homosexual. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to get into that battle. Let me give you an answer. We're all born sinners, so what are we going to do? Say, everybody, let's go out and sin? Let's take somebody that is straight. We'll call it straight. Oh, so that means we can just go out and have sex with men and women, men and women, men and women? Even if I accepted it, which I don't, but if I did, that doesn't justify. Oh, I was born a kleptomaniac, so I get to just do this, and I want everybody to understand. That's okay. That's the way I was born. I can't help it. People, we've lost the ability to think. And we're arrogant about it. We're arrogant about it. So the first thing in a church problem, do not become arrogant about immorality. Do not become arrogant. Well, young people, older people, they all live together. They're not married. They have children. They're not married. They do that. And it's just, see how open we are? We're progressive. People were arrogant. We've compounded the sin problem with arrogance. I mean, this is bad stuff. It's bad enough we're doing the sin, and then we're arrogant about it. This is really terrible things going on here. So, this is the first principle. Do not become arrogant. Not being arrogant, just a little footnote, not being arrogant does not mean you do not love nor support your children, your friend, people in a local church. Doesn't mean that at all. Just because you're not arrogant about it, just because you don't approve it, just because you don't praise it, does not mean that you do not love and support them. Not condoning what they are doing does not mean you do not love them. Does not mean you're not ready to help. The problem is most don't want help. And our society tells them you don't need help. That's what our society has reached the point now. You don't need help. This is good. This is a very good alternative. I don't know how far this thing's going to go. But I understand now that if I teach the Bible on its view on homosexuality, I am a hate teacher. And they can come in and get me. Now, I'll tell you this. I'll draw my line. I don't have to teach anti-homosexuality. But I do have to teach the gospel. There's my line. But I'm just saying, that's how far we've gone now. To where even if you just teach the truth of the Bible, you are an enemy of the state. So we're living in some unbelievable time in this arrogant thing. This arrogance is a very big issue. So the first thing, we have a church problem, we don't want to become arrogant. But on the other hand, we don't want to become arrogant. Well, we kick everybody out. All of them say, you're out, you're out, you're out, yep, you're out, you smoke, you're out, you drink, you're out. Arrogance is such a villain in our soul, cancer. And it fights seeing and living in the truth. So we've got to be aware of this arrogance. So first of all, no arrogance. The next step. The next step is taken in verse 2 and 1 Corinthians 5. And so let's just read verse 2. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned. So first of all, become arrogant. We don't want to become arrogant. And secondly, have not mourned. Now, I like the NIV. Shouldn't you have rather been filled with grief? I like the NIV here. This mourning that Paul is talking about is not personal sense of shame. People, we have no mourning in this country. Not from our leaders. And I'm sorry, but not even from a lot of preachers about the moral state of this country. It's detestable. Nobody mourns. Just the way it is. Hello, young people. Shack up together. Live together. Do this. Do that. Drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever. Homosexuality, lesbianism. On and on and on. And people aren't mourning. The church isn't mourning. Church is out there fighting for the Constitution. The church is out there fighting against abortion. The church is out there. People, there are some serious things going on in this country, and Satan's doing everything he can to distract us from some real issues that are going on. So this mourning that he's talking about is a positive act for the assembly. This introduces the acts of mourning. Proper mourning should be healthy. Should be healthy. You want a good proper mourning. Let's just take what we all can identify with. Death of a loved one. Some people, even children, some people just hide it. And then later on they'll have to deal with it. Got to deal with it. Somebody you love dies, that calls for some acts of mourning. It's very healthy. Tears are healthy. It's good for the road to recovery from the death of someone. It's very good. But you can overdo it. Just like you can have arrogance in the wrong way. Well, we get rid of everybody. We excommunicate everybody. And I'm thinking about excommunicating you. So we can do that. See? Or let's take mourning. You can go mourning the other way. Go to extreme. Some people never get over it. They never move on. They never move on. They stay in a state of mourning. That's unhealthy. That's not honoring to God. That's not honoring to the plan of God. That's not honoring to the plan of God for your life, your purpose, why He's left you here. Yes, there's mourning. Mourning is healthy. It can be unhealthy, but it's designed to be mourning. So let's note several things here. One, mourning together. Mourning together. And the mourning is accompanied, I'm throwing this in, it is not in the text. Those of you that come to our study at 1 o'clock, and where you have, first of all, observation, you learn to observe the text. Nowhere does it say pray in this text. But let's put it in. And if you object, I'm sorry. I'll show you some other passages. But you're mourning and you're praying together. That's what you do when you mourn. You pray. You come together and you mourn and you pray. Now here's where church discipline gets involved. Some, most church discipline will not get this far. It will not get this far. Most church discipline is not going to get this far where the assembly has to come together and mourn and go into prayer. But if it does, this is what the assembly should do. Not become arrogant, mourn together, and prayer. Now, what are we mourning and what are we praying about? First of all, we're going to mourn and pray for the sinful believer. We care about him. Secondly, we're going to mourn and pray for the assembly. For the assembly. And three, we're going to mourn and pray for guidance in the assembly. What to do? People, there are no hard, fast rules. A lot of people are very cold-minded and they have heart. Get them out of here! See? So, it just, like I love what Christ said. I gave her time to repent. How much time do you give her to repent? I was talking to John about it, John Hens. He goes, well, let's see. A day is 1,000 years. We'll give him 1,000 years. You got one day, and then you straighten up or you're out of here. Do you need 1,000 years or 500 years? Oh, 500 years. Okay, half day you're out. So if you haven't changed your mind. But people, we've got to come together. And we're mourn and pray about it. And we're going to be building on that very subject. Pray for the assembly. Pray for guidance on what to do. How to do it. Whatever needs to be done. Pray for divine guidance for the assembly, for the family, for the parent, for the family member. How long is this period of mourning? It's always going to be asked, how long is the period of mourning? Well, like with individuals, it varies. Circumstances vary. Sometimes it doesn't take very long at all. Sometimes you have to work. They're trapped, Galatians 6:1. They're trapped in a pattern of sin. It's not just an isolated act. They're trapped in it. There's just things that need to be done. There are no time frames here. The time Christ said, I gave her time to repent. If we studied that, how much time? It depends. Depends on a lot of different circumstances. So it varies. The same principle is true of an assembly. How long do they mourn and pray and seek divine guidance? Well, you don't want to carry this thing on too far. Just a little while. And then finally you say, okay, it's time to start getting off the drawing board and get to work here. See what the Holy Spirit has for us. Now, there are many different circumstances in this study that we're involved in on church discipline. I want to cover one simple one so that we can just get it out of the way and move on. First of all, you catch a believer in a sin or in some sin pattern. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Right now, this one doesn't even involve the church. You catch a believer in some sin or some sin pattern. What do you do? Well, let me get on Facebook and let me be sure everybody knows about this. And I have a picture of him coming out of the liquor store. So let me be sure I get that on the Facebook. And people, this is our society today. We don't do that. Look what Galatians 6:1 says. Brethren, dear believers, even if a man, a believer, is caught in any trespass. Okay, I'm just going to very quickly go over this. First of all, the word to catch. It can mean one of two things in the grammar of the text. It can refer to one, you catch him. You actually caught him in the act. Or two, it can also mean he himself is caught in some trespass. People, we all have trends of sin. Let's just face reality. Bill Clinton's not the only person in America that has that trend. We all have trends. What happens is most Christians have a nice trend of arrogance and nobody really sees it. But if your sin, your trend is more overt, it's no. Everybody has a trend. So, we can say this, if a believer is caught in a trespass, committing a trespass, or he's caught up in some kind of a trespass, You are spiritual. Well, hopefully that particular point, you're not caught up in a choice pass. You're caught up in the filling of the Spirit. It's going to be bad if we're all in the trespass at the same time. But hopefully, it's like a marriage. You always hope that one of you is in the filling of the Spirit. One of you at least. Be great if both of you are, but at least one of you should be in the filling of the Spirit. So they can help the other one get in the filling of the Spirit. So the one who is spiritual, restore. There you are, restore. Not gossip, malign, judge. Straighten out, restore such a one. Ah, in a spirit of gentleness, not on the internet, not judging, not chastising. Each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Tempted to what? One, either get involved in their sin or go into the sin of arrogance. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. I was taught some time ago, boy, you stay away from believers that are in sin. You'll share their discipline. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says go and help them lift their burden. Well, if I go over and help that homosexual, people think I'm condoning homosexual. People, don't worry about yourself. Get your eyes off yourself. It's not about you. It's about the believer who hurts. It's about a believer who's caught. That's who you want to help. And you go over and bear their burden. You don't add to their burden. You lowly bum. Look what you did. Look what you're doing. All this kind of stuff. They can't get up. You got to go over and lift off that burden so that they can then kind of stand up a little bit. See? But what most Christians do, we add to it, they'll never get up. And then we'll say, see there, told you, they're no good. We're the ones that are no good. We wouldn't go over and lift the burden and help them up. Got to help them up. Lift their burden. And that may mean, get your hands dirty. Who lifted your burden? Who lifted your burden that you're able to get up and walk with the Lord? Jesus Christ bore my burden. He picked it up, put it on himself, and even bore the judgment of it. He's our example. Bear one another's burden and thus fulfill, look what it says, the law of Christ. Not the Mosaic law, the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? He laid down his life for us. That we might walk with him. Okay, that's one. Any question on that one? All right. Now, secondly, where it involves members of the local church. Now we have to go ahead, get head to head with church, with the church, of the head of the church for direction here. So let's look at Matthew 18. Let's go to the head of the church and see what we can learn from him. We've learned from him. In the Revelation, I gave her time to repent. Now let's see what else he says. Matthew 18. Now what I want to do in Matthew 18, it's a powerful chapter, and we could spend a long time, I really don't want to, but what we're going to do is just read a few verses, and the reason we're picking it up is to get an attitude of what this is all about. What's going on here? And what should be our thinking? Now, I want you to note, in chapter 18, it starts off with the disciples wanting to be great. You want to be great? Okay. When Jesus, verse 1 of 18, when Jesus had spoken these things, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kindred. Wait a minute, I'm not in Matthew, I'm in John. All right, let me go to Matthew. Matthew 18, look what he says in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Okay, I want to be great. Me. All right, let's find out how great you want to be. That's what we're going to look at. And let's start reading in verse 11 of John 18. I mean, Matthew. I don't know, I got John on my mind. It's right there. It says Matthew. I can read it. Matthew, not John. It says Matthew. All right, Matthew 18. And I got my glasses on. All right, Matthew. Matthew 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. People, that's what it's about. Saving the lost, unbeliever, believer. Okay, now let's read verse 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and just one of them has gone astray, forget the one and take care of the 99. No. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? Here's your attitude now. And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Isn't that weird? That's so weird. I can imagine a parent. I have 3 or 4 kids. And we'll just for fun say 3 of them doing good in school. One of them's just having a rough time. And comes home with a C. What do we do? Boy, you made a C. That's great. It's great. Hey, what about my A? See, that's the way we are. And if it turns out he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 who have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Okay, this is true of an unbeliever. And if this is true of an unbeliever, how much more of a believer? You think God is out there, well, I'm going to get rid of that believer. God is not in the business of scrapping believers. People have this idea, they want to make it so hard for you to stay in the plan of God. It's amazing how many self-righteous Christians really desire to separate from another believer, excommunicate a believer, kick them out, rather than restore them. One reason for this is that it makes you feel good. It makes you pure. Look, I'm so pure. We got rid of that sinner. We got rid of that drunkard. We got rid of that person. We got rid of that immoral person. Look how wonderful and pure and right we are. But people remember our Savior, our example, came in contact with our sins to save us, to restore us, that we might live for Him. Okay, now in verse 15, we begin our study on church procedure, as far as the Matthew study is concerned. We know many things that a believer is not to do to one another, don't we? We just say, each one of you name something a believer is not to do to one another, and we all have our long list. Sometimes it's by our home upbringing. Each home has its own little standards. Our home, you don't steal. You can leave a quarter, a dime, a nickel, penny. None of my brothers, me, nobody bothered it. It's not mine. That just wasn't our deal. We leave money laying around. That was, in our family, that was just one of those rules. I'm not praising our family any more than anybody else's. It's just everybody's family has different standards. And that was one of ours. We could fight with each other. Now, some families won't let you fight. We could fight with each other, but you just leave money there. And that was just it. You don't steal from one another. Some are very big and with very good reason. You don't lie. You do not lie. And boy, you got beaten if you lie in some families. And you don't squeal. That was another one in our family. You don't tell on each other. You're going to get in just as much trouble as whoever you're squealing on. Better to handle it outside. See? You don't squeal. We all have these rules. Okay, you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't squeal, you don't cheat, you don't sexually abuse, you don't gossip, you don't malign, you don't slander, all these types of things that you don't do, see? And the Bible teaches you shouldn't do these things. Thou shalt not. Look at the shalt nots. Thou shalt not. But what if a believer does do them? What happens now? We all can sit here. You're not supposed to do that. Why, you're a Christian. Why, you're a deacon. Why, you're a preacher. Why, you're this, you're that. You come across like you're growing and you've done these things. You are not supposed to do those sins. Steal, lie, cheat, hid, sexual misconduct, gossip, things like drunkenness. All these kinds of things. My favorite story on drunkenness is a man who's now home with the Lord, James Vernon McGee. James Vernon McGee was at Dallas Seminary. He was a student. Well, I just wish I'd met him, but, I wished I'd have known him. I wished I'd have known him. His first day at Dallas Seminary, and I think it was in the 20s or 30s, I forgot when, but he's standing in front of Dallas Seminary with a big stogie. And he used to do that at Dallas Seminary, today or then. And this guy comes up, and he goes, "Sir, that offends me." And he goes, and he points to this guy's overweight, "That offends the Lord." And walked off. But one of the funniest, craziest things about Vernon McGee is that this student, I don't know anything about him, came on campus intoxicated. Obviously intoxicated. First person he ran into, by the grace of God, was James Vernon McGee, another student. McGee took him by the arm, turned him right around, walked out in front of the school, got on a bus. And the story is, he rode with him until the bus line made its last pull back up in front of Dallas and just sobered him up. And when he got back, it was dark and late, and nearly everybody was there, took him into the bedroom, got him into bed. And nobody knew a thing about it. See, people, you got to have an attitude. You got to have an attitude of not self-righteous, not judgmental, but to help. But to help. Don't know why, but this young man was intoxicated. Who knows why? Doesn't matter. Right now, can I help? Right now, can I restore? This is what needs to be done. So, whatever the offense is, people, there are so many weaknesses. We could make a list. I'm just going to, we could probably list 100 things we are not to do to one another. But we do them. And believers will do them to you. A believer will do it to you. Now, what are you going to do? Look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And if your brother sins, change that to when your brother sins, and put in it with the idea against you. Shock! I got a news broadcast for you. Believers will sin against you. Born again believers, righteous believers, holy saints will sin against you. Your parents, your children, your husband, your wife, your friends. Get over it. Realize it's life. When a brother sins against you, now it's in your ballpark. What are you going to do when another believer does what he's not supposed to do? Oh, you know he's not supposed to. But let me just add a footnote. You know you're not supposed to, too, when you do it. But let's just put that aside for the moment. Believers are going to sin and hurt one another. We're human, and we have an inherited sin nature. we're going to sin. We don't want to. We may strive not to. As we grow in the Word, grow in the Spirit, we probably, hopefully, less and less, but we're going to do it. Thank God He doesn't scrap us. Yep, that's it, you're out. There would be nobody in church. Be nobody there. Okay, we just got into the fact that believers will sin against you, and I want you to think about that for a week. Just think about it. Believers are going to sin and hurt you in your life. What are you going to do? Does that give you the right to go to law? Well, they broke it. Now, see, that's what people look for. Got a contract, and it says right here, if you do this, then I can do that. So, if you sin against me, that gives me the right to go to law, to seek revenge, to get even. All these guys, does it? We'll find out what the Bible says in regard to this next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're not shocked that a believer sins against us. We're shocked at your love and your grace when we sin against you. We're shocked at how you graciously treat us, restore us, seek us out, care about us. What an awesome God you are, Father. Pray that your Spirit will take the things we're looking at here. Give us wisdom. Because, Father, we care about each other. My goodness, our little assembly, we can't excommunicate too many. So we just want to restore and build. Give us wisdom, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.